Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
We started a series last week called Better Together. And last week we talked about cultures, we talked about races, we talked about different people coming together as one, that we're all the same inside even though we look different on the outside. And we were created that way by God because it's about what's in the inside, and the blood of Jesus brings us together. That's our common bond. And when we come together, we have the same grace for each other we're supposed to. We don't judge somebody by the way that they look or the culture that they come from, because God created us to be together, so we're better together. So we talked about grace, giving grace to each other. And this week, I want to give a classic definition of God's grace. It's God, and you've heard this before, but I want to start out this way. It says, God's grace is unmerited favor. Grace means that God showered favor and blessing on you and me, those who didn't deserve it, and for everybody who doesn't deserve it, or you can't earn it. They deserved His judgment and wrath, but He showed them favor. That's grace. That's God's grace on us, because if you truly look at yourself and say, if you can say, I don't deserve it, but I thank the Lord for it, you've received His grace. Though God's pure grace gets polluted, though. God's grace, when it gets down to us, when it comes from Him through His word and gets us, we have a tendency of polluting it. One side of that is grace runs counter to the way the world works. It's difficult for us to grasp it and get used to it. The world works with the merit system, right? It's like if you do this, you get that. Or if you make this grade, then you get this. Or even in business, it carries over to the business world. After college even, exceptional performance gets you promotions, earns you more money. But sloppy performance will get you fired. Or get you demoted. But God's grace gets distorted from another side too. Let me read to you out of Jude. The book of Jude informs us this way. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. We pervert the grace of our God into a license of morality. It becomes a works-based thing. It becomes, if you do this, then I'll do that. It's like that thing, well, if you know, you've heard it before, if someone likes somebody when they're young, they send a note that says, if you like me, I'll like you. You know, it's, well, what do you think about it? Then that'll determine what I think about it. But many professing Christians wrongly think that God's grace means that He gives out free passes to allow us to sin with no consequences for disobedience. If you emphasize the need to obey God's commandments or do good works, they call you a legalist. If you warn them that their sloppy view of sin will result in God's discipline, they don't want to hear it. Their mantra is, I'm not into your rules kind of religion. I'm under grace, not law. For them, grace means permission for sloppy living. Romans 11:6 says this, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. It is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. You know, some of us probably operate that way. We think we're giving grace, but really inside of us, we're saying, well, because you did that, then I'll do this. Well, because you asked for forgiveness, I'll give you forgiveness. But you see, we're called to forgive even if they don't ask for forgiveness. Even if they think that they're right. Sometimes, even if we know that we're right, we still need to ask for forgiveness or to forgive. And that's hard for us to grasp. But think about it. We are making it about works if we wait to forgive. We're waiting for something to happen. We're waiting for them to have remorse. We're waiting for them just to say, you know, maybe I was wrong. Even if that, we're waiting for that. But God says, no, don't wait for that. Forgive. Give it anyway. Church, we are brought into God's kingdom by grace. We are sanctified by grace. We receive both temporal and spiritual blessings by grace. We are motivated to obedience by grace. We are called to serve and enabled to serve by grace. We receive strength to endure trials by grace. And we are glorified by grace. The entire Christian life is lived under the reign of God's grace. Think about it. We live and breathe because of God's graciousness. It's only by His grace. Everything is grace. I read a book, one of my favorite authors. He's not here anymore, but his life was an amazing life. His name was Brennan Manning. And he wrote a book before he died. He said, it's all grace. And it is. If you think about everything that God did for us, it's grace. Because He didn't have to. Because He's the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And everything that we experience and get to experience is by His grace. And therefore, we are conduits of God's grace. Can we give the grace on our own strength that God gives? No, absolutely not. Because inside of us, we have this human condition that says me. So we need the power of God by His grace to be able to live out that grace and extend it to others. And that's really what these next 2 weeks are about. This grace is not only to be received by us, but it is also to be extended to others through us. It gives honor to Jesus' words and feet to the Father's desire and commandment to love our neighbor as ourself. These next 2 weeks, we will extend the context of God's grace in us. Hopefully, we will truly believe that God's grace, His love for all men, saved and unsaved, is there. Because sometimes we don't think about that. Yeah, I think about it. It's easy to give grace. It's easy to love people who are lovable. It's easy to love people who love back. But it's hard to love people, and we shy away from the unlovely, the people who we end up judging, say, they don't deserve my love or they don't deserve my grace because look at the way that they're acting. Look at what they say. Look at what they're doing. But you have to remember that you were once there and maybe still are. But extending God's grace, and that's where you and I have our purpose in this world. And reflecting Jesus in this world. This morning I want to remind us about grace for the follower of Jesus. This is about believer reaching out to believer. The believer, the Christian. We know that by being a follower of Jesus, it doesn't exempt us from trials, troubles, sufferings, and disappointments. We know that. Scripture tells us it rains on the just and the unjust. But for the believer's heart who is in infant stage and haven't yet made strong the word in their heart, the devil can and will use many trials to discourage them to give up or believe that God really isn't who He said He is and that His word really isn't true. We call those baby Christians, people who have just come to the faith, people whose soil hasn't been cultivated by the word of God fully yet. I believe in God and I believe in Jesus and I'm going to give Him my life. But you see, discipleship, being a disciple, growing into the identity of Christ is an experience after an experience. I believe it, but sometimes the world and the devil uses the world and our experiences to discourage us. So the heart that isn't quite mature, they get discouraged. It's like, I didn't know it was going to be that hard. I didn't know it was going to be that bad. Oh, I thought God was a loving God. See, they don't fully know the word of God yet. And so they say, well, wow, I thought God loved everybody. He does love everybody. But see, they don't know that He's also a just God, a merciful God, a God who is a holy God. They don't know about those things yet. And we have to walk with people. That's what being a believer is about too. We have to extend grace and walk with people, other believers, so that they will grow and be strong and not fall away. It would be easy for them to fall away if not for other believers to step in and be who God created us to be. We were created to help each other, to be interdependent upon each other, to tend to one another, to encourage when it's needed, help carry another's burdens when appropriate. By this, we strengthen and we undergird each other's desire and preserve and continue in our spiritual walk and identity. But if we're left there out by ourselves, or we don't quite know how to operate in the church world, we fall away. We say, well, I went there, but really no one connected with me. You know, I didn't know exactly what to do. I'm going through this problem, and I didn't know who to reach out to. It's like a child learning to walk. And many of us have been there. Many of us have been there. We have our children and their babies, and there's a certain point when, okay, it's time to stand them up. We take them and we hold their fingers and we stand them up, and they're just standing there. But if we let them go, what's going to happen? They're going to fall down. They don't have the strength in their legs to carry them yet. But we don't stop. Well, we don't just say, okay, well, you just do what you're doing right now until you're ready to walk. You let me know, okay? You know? You let me know when you're ready to go, and I'll be right there for you. We don't do that. We know that our babies are meant to walk. We know that they have to get up, and they have to use those muscles. And there will be pain. There's growing pains. And they will be sore muscles. But we get the baby up, and we stand them up for a little while. And then we stop. And then we'll come back and do it again. And then we put them up at the couch, we put them on, stand them up, but put their hands on the couch and let them kind of hold their own balance kind of thing. And then we do it again. And then all of a sudden, okay, it's ready. Maybe they're ready to take a step. But we hold them and they take a step. And maybe we force it. We push their foot along or something like that. We push their foot along and say, okay, you got to step. You got to show them. Don't do that. Don't do that. Maybe I did it wrong. I don't know. Anyway, we get them to walk, but they're still not ready on their own strength yet. Their balance, the strength in their legs. It takes somebody, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, whoever, a friend, to stand behind them and walk with them until they're strong enough that their legs can carry themselves. And guess what? They become stronger and stronger and stronger with every step that they're able to take. That's likened to who we are in the faith. There are people who are hurting, who are wounded, that are believers, that'll get discouraged by the devil, that the devil will find a crack in their life and he'll make it wide. He'll find a footstep and he'll step in and he'll discourage them. He'll teach them lies and help them believe in the lies. And they won't walk on. But you see, with people walking with you, you get stronger. You get stronger where you're walking on your own. Not that we still don't need people, but then you become the person who helps somebody else walk on and get stronger. Psalm 84 says this, and this is our key scripture today and where our message title comes from. I want you to hear this. In Psalm 84, it says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Now, what the key phrase in there is, they go from strength to strength. Say that for me. They go from strength to strength. Say it. Say it again. Say it again. This is how the body of Christ is to help each other. We have strength, but we go from strength to strength. With every experience, with every opportunity or event in our lives that is meant to build character and to grow us, there's also the opportunity for us to slide back into the shadows and not go towards the growth, but say, I'm comfortable here, or I'm going to avoid that so I'm not in such pain. But we're supposed to go through the fire. There are times in our lives where we have to be purified and we have to grow. And that's the times when we most need people to walk with us and encourage us. But let me share with you, the Valley of Baca mentioned in the Psalm refers to a pilgrimage route for Jews going to the temple of Yahweh in Jerusalem. It's also defined as the Valley of Weeping. Some believe that the Valley of Weeping is not a geographical local place, but a picturesque expression for the experience of those whose strength is in Yahweh, and whose through his grace find their sorrows changed into blessings. Regardless of an actual valley or expression or a plant, because the tree, they said the weeping tree in there, the psalm describes it as a journey to Jerusalem where God dwells in the temple of his people, traveling towards God's dwelling place to face difficulties. And as they travel through the valley of weeping, or even in David's own experience, he called it the shadow of the valley of death, they are refreshed by God so they can endure and reach their destination. This way, it's a picture of God helping people to draw closer to him. So they go from strength, their one experience, their sorrow, their crying, their weeping in the Valley of Baca. And as they journey towards Jerusalem, as they journey in a figurative way, as they journey toward heaven, each experience draws them closer to their identity in Christ. I don't know how many of you had done this, but when I was a kid, I loved watching the Jerry Lewis telethon. When it would come on, it was my time to stay up late, and we never got to stay up late. And you know, it's on for like 24 hours like that, I think they still do it, but since Jerry Lewis isn't alive anymore, I haven't watched it in a long time. But I remember as a kid that I loved watching. I loved watching them ring the gongs. You know, I loved all the stories. I loved the artists that would come on and sing, and I got to stay up late. And sometimes I'd stay up till 3 and 4 in the morning watching it. But at the end of every telethon, Jerry Lewis would sing a song. Anybody know what it is? It's called Never Walk Alone. Never Walk Alone. And I want to read some of those words. I actually Googled it because I couldn't remember the words except Never Walk Alone. And I wanted to read those words to you. This is a song that he would sing at the end of every telethon. When you walk through a storm, hold your head up high and don't be afraid of the dark. At the end of a storm, there's a golden sky and the sweet silver song of a lark. Walk on through the wind, walk on through the rain, though your dreams be tossed and blown. Walk on with a hope in your heart, and you'll never walk alone. You will never walk alone. You see, that's the picture of what the body of Christ is supposed to be. You don't avoid the storm. There's a reason for the storm. There's a purpose in the storm, and God is in the storm as well. But the body of Christ is there to help us through the storm, through the rains, through the trials, because we have to go through them. I need you to understand that. And you have had trials. Nobody here is exempt from that, and you have, but you have to understand that they're for a purpose. They're for a reason. Whether they were allowed by God or God kind of ordained them for your life, at that point or that place in your life, there's a reason for them. And God can take it if he allowed it and work it for the good of those who love him and are called according to a purpose. He can take that and make it work for good in your life and for the people around you after you come through the experience. But yes, we need people to walk through us. Sometimes we can't stand up when the wind is strong. You ever seen the news? You know, people in those hurricanes, they get blown all over the place. They can't stand on their own. They're not strong enough to go against the wind. They need people. They need some stronger to anchor them. And we all need that. We all need to be anchored. In Titus 2, it says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people of his own possessions who are zealous for good works." God's grace first saves and then trains his people for godliness and good deeds. We belong to Jesus. We are his possession. By his grace, he saved us first, and then he teaches us through his grace how to live lives of godliness. Why? For good works. We don't do good works and then receive godliness. Out of striving and growing to be like Christ, they just naturally flow because our hearts are changed to be like Christ. And what did Christ come to do? He came to serve and not be served. He came to reach out to a world, to walk with a world that needed him. He even said, I came for the sick, not the well. This is how how grace functions in the believer's life, but sometimes we need the support and encouragement from other people to walk alongside us. And that's never more experienced in my life than in small group. I remember there was a group, and I might have shared this, but there was a group of people that I led in small group that were the core of my relationship and support and care for. And we were that for each other. Matter of fact, we're still friends to this day, and we reach out to other, and we're there for each other, even though we don't meet and we're not in the same churches. But at that time, when I was going through struggles, when I was going through the beginning of what I knew, a couple years later, was burnout in my life. I sat at my desk and I couldn't breathe. I sat down at my desk and I didn't know if I was going to be able to take my next breath. I was anxious and I couldn't catch my breath. I thought, okay, something's going on. I got to call Charla. I called Charla. I told her what was going on. She called our small group right away. She called the people who we knew would walk beside us and have walked beside us and encourage us and strengthen us. And we were doing the same. And that afternoon, that evening, we were all together. They dropped everything and said, we're going to meet, surrounded me and prayed for me and even worked out late. We got to the bottom. We talked and about, I'm doing this and I'm doing this and I've got to organize it a little bit better. I'm not a great manager of things in my life, but they helped me. The point is that I was surrounded by a group of people that walked with me, that were committed to me, and I was committed to them to walk through life because we all need it. We all need it. Some people think that these pastors are strong in their faith and they're strong in the word and they can go through anything and keep standing. Well, that's not the truth. I believe the same as you bleed. I hurt the same as you hurt. I get tired the same as you get tired. I get weary the same as you get weary. God has just put a different call on our lives. And we need each other. And it was never more vivid in my life than in that time when I was surrounded by my small group. And I keep that up. I have men in my life that hold me accountable. I have three men that I go to and I'm in contact with regularly. We meet for coffee. We talk on the phone. We get together and we hold each other accountable. We ask the hard questions. We encourage each other. It's a place where I can vent, that I can just complain a little without judgment, you know? And we all need that. God's grace permeated Paul's thinking. If you ever read through Paul's thinking, one scholar writes this, Paul could not think of a Christian truth and conduct apart from God's grace. He couldn't think of the truth and God's grace apart from our conduct. That means truth, God's word. And our conduct should reflect God's grace. Galatians 6:10 says this, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Now, there's two things in here that I want you to hear. As we have opportunity, do good to how many people? Okay, not just church people, but all people. But especially to those who belong to the family of believers. We're going to talk about the all people next week. But let me focus here, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Why? Because if we leave a soldier on the battlefield to die, we have one less person that God has created to reach out to people. Until God calls him home, we have a responsibility and a purpose to reach out and care for those who belong to the family of God. Romans 5:20. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. It's not a license to sin, but grace will show up. Grace will show up from God. Grace should show up from the believer, from the one who walks with God. And that, see, when I talked about at the beginning, sometimes in our hearts and in our lives internally, we have put conditions on people about what should happen to them or they got just what they deserved. What they really need and what they really deserve is the love of Jesus. And that only comes through you and me. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Use it to serve one another. 2 Corinthians 8 says this, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on our part. You see, they went through affliction and extreme poverty, but what did it cause? It didn't cause them to shrink back. It didn't cause them to give up. It caused them to have overflowed a wealth of generosity. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. They weren't coerced. They did it on their own accord because they had the grace of God. They were thankful. They knew how they had been saved and how they had been redeemed and sanctified. And all they wanted to do is have more people feel what they were feeling. But of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They didn't say, no, I don't have enough money. They came begging, hey, how can I help? What can I do for you? I'm here for you. Let me know. I'll do anything. I was planning this right here. I was planning to buy this for my house, but you know what? I don't need to have that for my house. You need it more than I do, and I want to help you because you're in need. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he started, he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel. Listen, see that you excel in this act of grace also. See that you excel in this act of grace also. So I want you to think for the moment. From believer to believer, knowing that it's part of who we are created to be, helping believers go from strength to strength. Who have you dismissed? Who have you passed by? Who have you disregarded or overlooked? Reasons justified or not? Who that needs your help in their life to go from strength to strength? One reach out, one encouraging word can help somebody give the strength to take the next step, to persevere. It's that simple, or it can be more intense about getting involved in their life. They need somebody to walk with them. They need somebody to show up for them. We have this thing in our lives, well, and the world has kind of helped us with it, this instant. It's like, I want to feel better now. I want to be healed now. I want everything to be okay right now. And we think that as we help people, it's like, okay, I'm going to help you. Okay, you should be good now, so I'm going to go. Let me know when it happens again, or if I'm not available, I'll find somebody to help you. But sometimes that person needs you to stick. They just say, God has put you in my life for such a time as this, and I'm going to walk with you through this until you're strong enough to walk on your own. And someone will be there for you because, you see, we all have our weaknesses. We all have those things in our lives where we're not exempt from temptation, that we don't have the continuity or the capacity to get through that on our own. And guess what? That's how God designed you. You can't do it on your own. You were never meant to do it on your own. We are not silos. We don't stand alone in the middle of a field. We're not islands in the middle of the ocean where it's just us and we're away from everybody else. We're not meant to be like that. We're meant to be in community, to walk beside each other in times of need, times of support, and in times of joy, to lift each other up and encourage. So the grace for the believer is important. because we need every soldier. We need everyone on the battlefield, from young to old, because there's a lost and dying world that needs Jesus. And that's our purpose. And it's easy to get detracted from that or distracted from that. And there we need each other. In there, encourage each other, just as in fact you are doing. That's scripture to encourage us. Keep encouraging each other, just as in fact you are doing. Don't stop. Even when you don't feel like it, keep doing it. Someone needs it. Someone needs you, and God created you in that way. We're going to transition into a time of communion right now. And think about where you would be if Jesus hadn't done what he did. If God hadn't done what he did. Honestly, it's hard for me to think that. I don't even know if I would be here. I don't. But what I do know is that I believe God and I believe his word. I believe that his son came from heaven. I believe that he died on a cross. And he had to for my forgiveness. He became the sacrificial lamb for all mankind. And by the shedding of his blood, that my sins are forgiven. And he was buried. And he rose again the third day. And he conquered death and he conquered sin because I couldn't. I couldn't do it. There's no way. We're going to explain a little more as we go on. This coming season of Easter is a great time for you to bring people who don't understand Jesus and what he did for them. Because we're going to explain it. We're going to talk about it. And we're going to celebrate it because that's what Jesus meant for us to do. His sacrifice is not going to be in vain around here. It's going to be recognized. It's going to be lifted up and it's going to be glorified. We're going to glorify him and lift him up because he's the head of this church and he's the Lord of our lives. And so this time of communion, the bread and the cup, it's a time for you to reflect on that. Be grateful. Be celebratory. Thank him. Be overwhelmed by his greatest gift, his life for you. Father God, we love you. We thank you for today. Thank you that we came together to open our hearts to receive what you had. But more than that, Father, we give to you. We give to you our hearts. We give to you our minds. We give to you all that you have given us, Father. It belongs to you. Nothing that we have is ours alone. It belongs to you. Jesus, you came to give your life so that we might give ours. And so we belong to you. And we remember now what you did for us in this moment. And hopefully this moment is the catalyst for many moments throughout the week that we remember, Jesus died for me. He was kind to me. He forgave me. So who am I to withhold that grace from somebody else? Thank you for reminding us of that. Right now we ask your blessing upon this communion, to your glory, to our remembrance. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.